understand why God has been pleased with us with a phenomenal fruit plant there, 5,000, another 5,000. Another book I'd recommend, The Age of Reason by Rodney Stark. Phenomenal book, and he's got another one on, but it's based on church history and how this reason came out of the church and out of the scriptures. Almost for every other religion is based upon magic, metaphysics, but reason came out of the scripture, and it is a solidly written book. It'll bless your heart, and it's not hard to read, although it's a lot of history. But Rodney Stark, The Age of Reason.
And the other one again is?
Tim Keller's The Reason for God. Belief in the Age of Skepticism. This is an excellent book.
Books sound reasonable.
Bob, can you give us a little update on you?
Well, we're doing absolutely marvelous. As though we had good sense. We're very happy where we are, doing what we're doing, which is just kind of letting the Lord take control and lead us. And to me, being in that position is very comfortable. I have a great peace in my heart. And even though there are situations that, you know, my house still hadn't sold here, and other things that could be worrisome, I'm still very much at peace with God. And I'm very happy with that. And the Lord keeps opening opportunities. I mean, you know, somebody I haven't seen in 15 or 18 years all of a sudden appears on the horizon. And it's a former pastor who was injured by his church very deeply. And the surroundings about that are just supernatural, divine appointment. And there's an open door there. They had, he and his wife had dinner with us, and then we prayed with him, and then he called back the next day and said, There was a supernatural intervention somewhere within that prayer in the time we were with you. And I'd like to know if we can come down maybe once a week and fellowship with you guys. So that's just kind of the things that we do anyway. And nothing is prearranged with us. It's all, well, here God opens this door, and he opens this door, and we go through this door. And we're just hanging in there, doing what God wants us to do, and happy as a pig in mud.
So you're kind of feeling God's presence, and you,
oh my goodness,
you feel Him kind of guiding you. You know, I'm reminded of that dancing thing. I don't know if any of you saw that a week ago. I sent out. I thought that really gave a good picture. Has everyone danced with a woman? I'd call that the old fashioned dancing, where you dance and you can't have two people leading. And you're describing to me the Lord leading you guys that you're following. And that's where it's at.
The Trinity at work.
That's it.
One thing I decided is I've got this one client who says for her the Bible and the Ten Commandments and Bible moral values, for her it's sayings that are out there. You know what they say. And that's what she drives her life by. Well, you know what they say, and it could be anything. Mm-hmm. And I thought, and I watched. I had my wife's sister's older daughter come. She's 15. My daughter's 11. And I watched Paul's daughter, my other, everything this girl did, they all did. She had the Converse kind of shoes with a fancy design on. They all wanted to go out and run and get those the day after she got here. She had white fingernail polish. Jeff knows what I'm talking about, probably. They all wanted the white fingernail polish.
She's right.
It's amazing the influence this girl had without saying a word, and wasn't seeking it, didn't look for it, but she was worshipped practically by these younger girls. And so I go, you know, I gotta take my daughters away from the sayings like my client has seem to drive her life, and give them some. So we decided we're going to give one moral value verse a year, and this is the one we picked for this year. And we're going to say it a trillion times, my daughter and I. But basically, it's don't lie. I mean, I think that's just, you got to tell the truth if you're going to do anything. I just thought this verse was really good. Do not steal, do not lie, do not deceive one another. You know, you can not lie, but you can mislead people by leaving stuff out. Say, well, I didn't lie, but I didn't say you were with me. I just thought that was really hit the hammer, nail on the head with a hammer. And the next, John's wife, they're going to be, and Paul, they're going to be there to win the Dominican Cup.
Next Saturday.
Saturday. So kind of think of them guys. I think they're not in the ideal situation there. I don't think they have a lot of air conditioning. None. Okay. So, and for Taylor, Paul's daughter who's with him, this is going to be the first time I think she's ever seen anything like that.
I'm very interested. She was really blessed with the Michaelite mission, which is this. So it'll be interesting to see what her comparison is. Mm-hmm. Actually, Michaelite kind of revved up to him anyway. So that was,
well, you know, the book Dave Krolik and I really like a lot, Wild at Heart. Who's read that? Men want adventure. And I think kids want adventure. And, you know, a mission trip is an adventure. When you're out there and everything's different, it's an adventure. So I think Taylor's excited about the adventure part, so I'll be curious how she digests the whole thing.
They're pretty cool, what it sounds.
Yeah.
On the do not steal, do not lie, you know, just the book about Pinocchio, not the Disney movie, but the book, I think is very relevant to that. And the cricket being the conscience. In the book, the cricket is killed, not in Disney, because of the desire that we have to control and do it ourselves. So there's a deeper story there. That you may use with a kid at some point.
Good. And I like that. And then lastly, I had a routine procedure. I had a colonoscopy where they stick their thing in you and see what's in there. Also down in my stomach just to see what's in there. Routine. But I wanted to see why it seemed like I was feeling so bloated afterwards and the thing was blocking it and nothing was. But I tell you, I received tremendous satisfaction that I told my mother I was going in. She's always interested in that, like anybody's mother would. And she told me she fasted and prayed for me during the time I was in for that procedure. You know, that gave me a lot of peace when I was there. I felt like her arms were around me while I was in there and that the Lord's arms were around me and watching over me. And I would just encourage you guys, if you're going through something, just call one of us and just say, will you pray for me today? Will you think about me while you're praying? And we are fools not to take advantage of that, because why do this alone? Why go down the road by yourself? Paul, we talked last week how he needed Barnabas, and we all need each other. And just push our pride aside a little bit, and let's tap into that, and we'll all benefit. Chris,
well, it's good to have our guest of honor, Pastor Bob, back with us. So hope to see you more.
Oh, house sells, of course.
Coffee time is over.
if God wants you to sell it.
Yes.
Let's go ahead.
Oh, and I'm recording it. Paul wanted to record it.
What up, buddy? Take a look at your outline, and you know, last week, as you can recall, our review, we looked at Paul and Barnabas and their separation, and we also looked at Paul starting on his own with Silas, actually. Going through Asia Minor to start the second missionary journey, where they picked up Timothy, and they ended up in Troas, which is right. It's a city right on the western edge of Asia Minor, and that's what we're going to pick up now. And so the time period right now is about 50 A.D., and we're about to look at a major point in the history of the world where Paul brings the good news into Europe from Judea, just like Jesus asked. He said, out of Jerusalem, Judea, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Paul is engaging on that command, and now he's going to Europe, which is the heart of the Roman Empire. So we're going to start now. Let's go to Acts chapter 16 again. And actually, as you turn to Acts chapter 16, and as we look at the outline as well, five things we want to cover today. First, thing we want to look at is Neapolis and Philippi. These are the first two cities that Paul and these evangelists reach in Europe. Then we're going to talk about, while they're in Philippi, Roman numeral 3, the demon-possessed slave girl. Roman numeral 4, we're going to look at the arrest of Paul and Silas. Roman numeral 5, we're going to look at the imprisonment of Paul and Silas. And then finally, we're going to look at Paul's departure from Philippi, which will get us into Thessalonica next week. So at Acts chapter 16, could we get a volunteer to read verses 11 through 15?
So putting out the sea from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and on the day following to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony, and we were staying in the city for some days. And on the Sabbath day we went outside the gate to a riverside, where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer, and we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. How far?
Down to 15, please.
A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us.
Okay, thanks. Yeah. So, from Troas, they sail. There's a little island here called Samothrace. They stop there real quickly, and then they go on to this port city called Neapolis. It's still there. In fact, I have a picture of when I was there to share with you. There's a little memorial that with a picture in the Bay of Neapolis, which shows Paul stepping foot onto the continent of Europe for the first time. And so I'll pass that around for you to take a peek at. They get to Neapolis. Now, this is a point of review, and you got to dig down deep. But who are the folks that go from Troas over to Neapolis? Who's in this party?
Is Luke there?
We got Luke. Luke and Paul. We know that.
Silas.
Timothy and Silas. That's right. Luke, Paul, Timothy, and Silas. The four of them. And we talked about Luke being interjected into the Acts account last week. Luke, a physician practicing in Troas, at that time we don't know how, got affiliated with Paul, became a believer, and joined up with their party, decided to go on this evangelistic mission. Now, this is again a point of view, what motivated Paul to lead the party from Troas over to Europe?
A vision.
A vision, that's right. Lord gave him a vision of a guy in Macedonia, which is northern Greece, saying, "We need you over here. Come over here." And
was it Lydia's husband? No, I don't know.
Some people think it might have been, actually, it's a good question. Some people think it may have been, there are commentators that believe it may have been Jesus.
Ah.
And Luke just didn't identify him as that. But we just didn't know it's a guy, as far as we know, Scripture tells us. Okay, so they go to Neapolis, and verse 12 tells us, from there they go to Philippi. And if you look at your map here, Philippi is just a little bit west of Neapolis. Philippi is no longer a city in Greece. It is now just a ruins. It's an archaeological dig, basically. And at that time in history, you know, this peninsula was not known as Greece. It was divided into two regions, Macedonia and Achaia, or Achaia. Macedonia was the northern part of Greece. So this is the Macedonian region. And in Philippi, there's something important about Philippi that Luke in verse 12 tells us that we need to kind of keep in the back of our mind as we look at this whole sequence of events. What is it about Philippi that makes it somewhat different than the other places?
Roman colony?
It's a Roman colony. That's right. This whole area, you know, the whole Mediterranean is under the domain of the Empire of Rome, but there are only specific areas that were configured specifically as Roman colonies, and this was one of them. And so the whole city was under the direct rule from Rome itself. There were no local folks to rule the area. These were Roman dignitaries that were ruling this area. It was a major crossroads for the travel Roman armies. In fact, does anyone remember the saying, or does anyone recall the saying, all roads lead to
Rome?
That's right. Anyone know what that's based off of?
The Pax Romana. It's the roads actually did lead to Rome. They had, you know.
Rome was one of the reasons Rome was able to conquer the known world, so and able to keep it administered under its jurisdiction for so long, is because they did something logistically no other empire had done in history. They created a set of roads for the specific purpose of moving armies quickly. When folks got out of line, they needed to put them down quick, and you didn't want to have to go through fields and rivers and mountains. You wanted to set up a interstate system. And so Rome was the first empire in world history to set up an interstate system that connected roads throughout the Mediterranean. And literally, if you ever watch History Channel, there's some pretty good documentaries on the Roman road system. They were built like today's interstates. They had a sub-foundation of sand. They had gravel and stone on top. They were meant, they were basically built so that whenever there was bad weather, water would drain off of them and away from them. And Roman armies could move 10 times quicker at any other place than a normal army would have to.
I read that our actual interstate system was built.
Eisenhower, after World War II, Eisenhower built the federal interstate system in order to move troops based on the communist threat. And it's a civil defense system for the new atomic weaponry.
And what was his model for that?
The Roman roads.
Hitler's Autobahn.
That's exactly right, yeah. Hitler's Autobahn was Eisenhower's model. Eisenhower saw the Autobahn, was so impressed with it.
But that's
how the Blitzkrieg was conducted, because Hitler was able to move troops so quickly, the Wehrmacht so quickly, based on the Autobahn. But now God used the purpose of the Roman road system to basically evangelize the known world with the gospel of Jesus Christ in powerful, fast time. And a very important Roman road was on this route here called the Via Ignatia, and it basically went from Neapolis through Philippi across Macedonia, and there's the Adriatic Sea here, and you're able to quickly get a ship over to Italy and over to Rome pretty quickly. And so Paul kind of followed this route we'll see, the Via Ignatia, this Roman road, in evangelizing this territory. Verse 13, this party goes to pray on a certain day. What day is that?
Sabbath.
Why do they go on the Sabbath to pray?
That's when the Jews would come out.
Right. Why did they go on Sunday?
That's why they'd be there.
Well, yeah, that's right. It's not Sabbath. Sabbath's Saturday. These guys were Jews. They worshipped the Messiah of Israel, Jesus Christ. But this idea of Sunday church didn't come into being a few hundred years after all this stuff happened. And in fact, the first day of the week is actually Saturday night in Jewish reckoning. So they went. How come they didn't go to the synagogue?
There wasn't one.
That's right. There likely was not a synagogue. There's a rabbinic law called the Minyan that basically tells us this. If there are at least 10 Jewish men in a community, they're required to maintain a public synagogue. So, if there are not at least 10 men, then this rabbinic law goes on to say, then worship must take place in a clear area, preferably by a riverside. And so Paul and these other Jewish guys, seeing that there wasn't a synagogue in Philippi, went down to see if there were other Jews where they could worship on Sabbath. Who did they find at the river?
Lydia.
That's right.
Bunch of women.
Found a bunch of women. No guys. No Jewish males there. They were that was it. But they did find Lydia. What do we know about Lydia?
She's probably one tough lady.
Prayer warrior. Yeah. Did she pray to Zeus?
Worshipper of God.
Worshipper of God. So what do you think that tells us about Lydia in terms of her ethnicity?
Jewish.
You think she's probably a Jew, but and I don't know if you can tell for sure, but most commentators believe she was a God-fearer, a non-Jew who worshipped the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. She was from Thyatira, which is in Asia Minor. She was a dealer. Thyatira is right here on your map. It's right in the middle of Asia Minor. She was a dealer in purple linen.
Mm-hmm. Royalty.
Who buys purple linen?
Royalty.
Kings and queens, royalty. So she spent some time in Rome, probably her and her husband had this business. Her husband likely died. But she probably became a worshiper of Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, in synagogues in Thyatira. She probably worshiped that same God in Rome, and here she is in Philippi, and she's going to find out where she can worship the true God of the universe. No synagogue, so she knows where to go. And she meets Paul. So what did Paul, Silas, Luke, and Timothy do as they meet Lydia? Yeah, they tell her about the Messiah.
They baptize her.
That's right. They baptize her. She becomes to believe. But interestingly, Luke says something interestingly about the response of Lydia in verse 14. What's kind of interesting about how Lydia responds and who's responsible for the response?
Lord, open your heart.
Yeah, Lord opened her heart. It just goes to remind us that really it's the illuminating power of the Holy Spirit, really. You know, we get into this debate as to predestination and free will and whether it's we accept Christ or He draws us. And we're not going to solve that debate here. But, you know, although we do have free will and we make decisions, we always have to remember the fact that it's God who leads us, really, into these opportunities. And Lord opened her heart. She received it. And as John said, her whole household was baptized. And she says, come stay at my place. And they decided to do that.
I just think, you mentioned that you think she was Gentile. Doesn't that so conform with Romans 1, 18 and following, and how Paul wrote that? How she came to be a worshiper of God is, it doesn't, God draws, but God reveals himself every day to every man.
Amen.
What does man do with that revelation?
Amen. And she got to the right decision, as we need to get to the right decision. Let's take a look at the demon-possessed slave girl in this next portion. Could we read verses 16 through 18 of chapter 16? I don't think there's any hard words here, so I'm too worried.
16 through 18. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by soothsaying. She followed Paul and us crying, "These men are servants of the God, Most High God, who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she did for many days. But Paul was annoyed and turned and said to the Spirit, "I charge you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out of her that very hour.
Okay, so this is a very interesting spiritual encounter, somewhat like the encounter Paul had with Bar-Jesus, the sorcerer in Cyprus. Who was blinded by the auspices, the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 60 says, once we were going to the place of prayer, this tells us that they went back to this river, so they'd been here at least a week or two. And they'd been ministering to people. I mean, it's likely that people had come to salvation and were meeting on the Sabbath to worship and hear teaching and preaching about Jesus Christ. And one day on their way there, there's this slave girl. And what does Luke tell us about this slave girl?
She's had a spirit of divination.
She had a spirit of divination. What else do we know about this girl?
Fortune teller.
Fortune teller?
She was a slave.
She was a slave owned by who?
The money men who wanted the fortune telling.
This girl was an asset of a hedge fund.
She was part of the market.
No joke. No joke. She was a hedge fund. This poor girl, under the satanic oppression of Satan, was being used by the investors to make money. And she probably made these hedge fund investors a lot of money. Mm-hmm. The Greek word for spirit here is a word pythos. Does that bring to your mind any other words that we might use?
Snake.
Python, snake. You think of any of the biblical accounts where a snake is involved?
The garden?
Yeah, this is Satan. This woman is possessed by the very pit of hell. And just like today, people are using evil to make money.
When did Paul realize that she was possessed?
You tell me. Read verse 16 and you tell me. Or actually, read verse 17.
17. Well, I guess when she was crying out, saying, "These are men, are bondservants of the Most High God,"
who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation.
Okay, so she's screaming this out. You would think, well, maybe she's on our side.
That's what I thought at first.
But she had a reputation of being this hedge fund asset, a fortune teller. And clearly Paul was able to decipher this was a demonic testimony.
That's
okay. So here's my other question. Why did Paul rebuke her?
He was annoyed with her.
He was very annoyed with her.
Well, they eliminate confusion.
He identifies the spirit, the evil spirit's presence. Yeah. And he identified it with the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ himself.
It's true. And even though this Holy Spirit, even though this demonic spirit, was this demonic spirit lying?
No.
No. Can you think of another situation in which a demonic spirit told the truth, but the person being testified didn't accept the testimony? Think of Jesus.
Yeah. In the desert.
There are a number of times that demonically controlled people recognize Jesus as the Messiah, the one sent by Yahweh to redeem the world. And Jesus rebuked their testimony. He did not want the testimony of evil, even though it was truthful. Similar situation going on with Paul here. And Paul was also, he was annoyed by her, but he also probably cared about her too. You know, this woman is possessed by evil, so what does he do?
Rebukes
her and
casts it out.
This woman's restored to health.
Jesus doesn't need accolations from demonic sources.
There's always got to come repentance for the oneness of truth. Without repentance, you can't trust the testimony. There's no repentance.
We need to realize and recognize that Satan is a deceiver. He does not use total outline lies. He uses half-truths. Mm-hmm.
Some of the most deceitful practices you can be in involve truth.
That's right.
There's nothing more confusing than deceit with truth. And so Paul, Jesus, did not want to validate the father of lies, even though they spoke truth in this instance. Another thing this tells us about satanic forces that are in operation today. Do they believe that Jesus is Lord?
Absolutely.
Darn straight they do. They believe more than many of our friends believe that he is Lord.
Paul, I won't have the address for each one of these, but Paul said, let me remind you, we're not dealing against man made of flesh and blood, but against how many spirits in the spirit world? Huge. And he said huge numbers of wicked spirits in the spirit world.
That's exactly right.
Those great evil princes of darkness. And then there was one where
Jesus confronted, and he identified himself as Legion.
Yeah, we are many.
I mean, we're talking Roman Legion. I mean, thousands of demons.
And then there was a man that was cast. He was cleaned out. He himself was cleaned out of all of the evil spirits. And the spirits went out into the desert and spent some time. And then came back, and the man
was cleaned out.
Clean, but not filled with the Holy
Amen.
Spirit.
That's exactly
the
right.
The evil spirit went and got more evil spirits and rejoined him, and now he's worse off than he was before.
That's exactly right.
So these are real clues for us to realize.
Great clues. Now, you will also hear a teaching sometimes taught in the church that this demonic activity really took place during the ministry of Jesus Christ. We have here a situation after the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ where we see real demonic activity. My mind, this tells us that you need to be aware of, in today's world, that the same activity goes on as we speak. We might not call
that's demonic right there.
That's all the end.
Yeah.
We might not call it that, or the news might not call it that, but these folks, these demons are just as much active today as they were 2,000 years ago. Don't forget that in your daily life. Don't forget there are demons, forces of evil at work.
One more thought. There are demons, there are lying spirits.
Familiar spirits.
There are spirits of alcohol, there are spirits of pornography, there are spirits of every evil. There are spirits connected to them. And there's huge numbers of them, it's all identified. And so we need to realize that it's not when a person is convicted or addicted by whatever it is, he's dealing with an evil spirit at that point.
That's exactly
and there's
right.
only one way to deal with that, and that's through the power of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus, and that's what Paul did. He identified the evil spirit that was present. He identified it, and then he went for the correction.
And that.
It's interesting we're talking about this. I was talking to my daughters this week about Satan's fall from heaven. And I said, and a third of the angels went with him. And my oldest daughter goes, only a third? That can't be too many.
That can't
said,
be right.
But yeah, a third of what?
Yeah.
That it could have been billions. Okay. We don't know, right?
I guess I appreciate what's being said, and I'm not sure I can, but I think we got to be very careful blaming everything on demons. There is an evil spirit of the age, but the flesh, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of possessions, that's of the flesh. That's right here and now. That's who I am. And I think I think there's a tendency in the culture, there's a tendency amongst all of us to just want to put a third party blame. And when we get before the judgment seat and the Lord says to us, even to the great white throne of the unsaved, they say, well, Lord, I was just following the demon. No, he says, it's you. It's you and you alone. And I think we have to be, I think, like I say, I want to be very, very careful and cautious on this, but I'm not sure I've seen some of what I think are demon possessions. But if I talk to Pastor Hayes and the pastors, there's occasionally you'll really see a demon possessed person, but it's only on a rare occasion. It's not something that happens day in, day out. Pastor can give you a couple examples where they've really dealt with demon possession, like almost like the man, the legion, but they're not the everyday occurrences. I guess I wanted this.
Different rankings. There's different ranks of the spirit world, of the angel world, the evil angel world, the fallen angel. There are different rankings. Daniel began to pray, and 21 days later, Gabriel came and said, "Oh man of God, I was dispatched the day you began to pray, but could not fight through the great evil prince of darkness." Had to go back in. Michael, the archangel, had to fight through. So there's an identification of ranking, of power, of structure. And we just have to be armed with the total knowledge and presence of the Lord in our lives.
This is actually a memorial of where Lydia and Paul met outside of the archaeological dig of Philippi. And this is actually Pastor Lon Solomon. Tim has had brought his testimony in on CD for y'all to listen to, teaching us. So I thought I'd send that around for you to look at. Let's take a look at verses 25 through 34. Could I get a volunteer to read verses 25 through 34?
But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. And the prisoners were...
Oh, I'm sorry, I apologize. My bad.
We got to get him in jail first.
Yeah, we got to get him in jail first. Sorry, Lou, could you go to 19 through 24?
Sure.
My bad.
But when her master saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. And when they had brought them to the chief magistrates, they said, "These men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews, and are proclaiming customs which is not lawful for us to accept or to observe, being Romans." The crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. When they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks.
Okay, so thank you, Luke. Why are Paul and Silas in jail?
Well,
disrupting commerce.
Yeah, the bad guys ain't making the money anymore.
There you go. There you go. The hedge fund investors lost income. Someone's got to pay. You okay, Carl?
I'm all right.
Greed.
Yep.
Was the reason these guys
hasn't changed.
Has not changed. Now, something else that's very interesting. They were brought before the magistrates, verse 20, and what's the big accusation about these guys?